That's not my hip. That's the. Good morning, everyone. Let me adjust that so I can say good morning, everyone. Right, that's better. Let me pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, through your Son Jesus, you have made us your people. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit this morning, you would make us your people through your word. Amen. When I was growing up in Narrabri, one of the most sort of surprisingly beautiful sights of the road north was the budgies. Flocks of budgerigars would come and would eat the wheat and the other stuff that was growing in the fields, and sometimes you'd see a whole flock of budgerigars change direction. And when they changed direction, they also changed colour. So you'd go from seeing the green of their back to suddenly the yellow of their stomach. And the amazing thing was that it happened in the speed that a bird turns, just one bird turns, because all of them were all looking at each other and they all turned together. And so it just all of a sudden, flick, the whole cloud of birds would change colour. Sometimes it wasn't all at once. Sometimes there was a sort of waft through the flock. So I remember seeing galahs where there'd be this cloud of grey birds going over, and then they'd sort of, the whole flock slowly would wash through into a sort of sunset pink. Beautiful. Now, parrots and budgies and galahs do that because they are birds that flock together. And so they take their cues from the other birds around them. They learn to live with the flock that they belong to. They learn to talk with the people who they live with. Now, if the people they live with are galahs, that's all very well. If the people they live with are human galahs, well, then you get those cockatoos who come up with all kinds of interesting vocabulary. And we have our own ways of fitting in, don't we? Where we learn, okay, this is what we talk about at work next to the water cooler. This is how it's appropriate for me and my friends to talk when we're at the pub on a Friday night. Okay, that's how we behave. In politics, they call this the Overton window. So on any political issue, there'll be a spectrum of opinion. And some opinions are allowed opinions. Maybe they're government policy, or maybe they're popular alternatives on one side or the other. But then beyond the window, there are possibilities that are not possible. Possibilities that might be sound sensible, might sound acceptable, and then further and further out, they start to be radical or even unthinkable. And one of the problems of being a Christian in Australia in our time is that we've stayed the same, but the window has shifted. And so we're not in the window anymore. And so things that used to be acceptable have now become radical or even unthinkable while we weren't looking. And if enough people do it for long enough, then the window starts to shift. So we get the other kind of gala, where brightly coloured people who we're all looking at to try and copy all start talking about the same issue. Maybe they'll put a ribbon on. I found this great picture of all the different ribbons that are available for cancer awareness. Let's try and get everyone moving. Let's get everyone thinking the same thing on this subject. But of course, different people do think different things. But we do work out what's right by copying other people. I found a list of American customs, 24 American customs that foreigners find offensive. They include giving the thumbs up. That's very rude in some parts of the world. They include giving the OK symbol. This is also very rude in some parts of the world. Laughing with your mouth open is very impolite in Japan, I'm told. Maybe those people who've been to Japan can set me straight later. Don't ask for salt and pepper with your meal in some countries because the cook will think, what, you don't think I cooked it properly? Don't finish your plate in China or your host will think that you're saying that you didn't provide enough food, that the food wasn't good enough. Don't be late in Germany. Be on time. Don't be on time in Latin America because that's 20 minutes before you're supposed to turn up. Some countries still kill people who have committed crimes. Some countries think that that's barbaric. Some countries still have honour killings of women. Some still have slavery or something very like it. In some countries, bribing the police is like being part of organised crime. But then there's whole swathes of the world where that's just what you have to do just to live. Paul put Titus on Crete so that the Cretans could learn a better way of life, because their way of life was not good. They had picked up the things that their society did, and they found themselves not living a good life, living a destructive life. And so Paul said, Titus, you've got to go and teach them the good stuff. You must teach what's in accord with sound doctrine. And then he goes through the chapter, he talks about how to live, and he talks about why we should live that way, and he finishes saying, these, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, don't let anyone despise you. So the teaching of these people on Crete is the subject of chapter 2 of Titus. Now they need a better way of life because, Paul says in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone. Notice that the story is not the judgment of God is coming and you should fear it. No, the grace of God has appeared, the grace that brings salvation. And God has been good to everyone. Everyone can now see that God is good to us. And that goodness of God saves us. That's the gospel for Paul. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's not, hey, you've got to repent because you are in big trouble. It's, you ought to repent because there's hope now. If you don't have hope, if you don't think that the story of the world ends well, that's going to affect how you live. First, you're going to live without much thought of God, whether because you don't know him or because you don't want to know him. And if lots of people start to think with no thought of God, it becomes very difficult for people in that flock to not turn the same way and eat the same places and talk the same way as all the people around them who aren't thinking of God. If there's no hope, if there's no salvation, then you might try and earn your salvation. You might try and work for it. Or you might say, well, you know what, there isn't any hope. I'm just going to grab whatever salvation I can. A clever preacher once said to me, the way to see what someone's functional saviour, what salvation are people looking for, is to see the magazines people buy. What images are we actually pursuing? And I find we're pursuing good food. We're pursuing muscly male bodies. Men's health is all about whether you've got a ripped six-pack. We're pursuing beauty. We're pursuing youth. We're pursuing, gosh, wouldn't it be lovely to be a royal? Imagine that. Imagine what a fairy tale dream come true that would be. Imagine being able to dress up in those beautiful clothes. Either you have legalism, where you say, I'm so fantastic because I've worked so hard and I've made myself look so good, or you have hedonism, where you say, look, there's no hope in the end, but I'll just grab whatever I can get. I'll save myself little bits and pieces, little joys out of the wreckage of the world. But Jesus has saved us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. And so that teaches us, it trains us. Grace changes the way that we're going to live. It teaches us to say no and to live while we wait. If we know that we have hope, if we're looking forward to Jesus' return in glory, that's going to change the way we live. Because Jesus didn't turn up and crack a whip and say, now, you people, God's people, you need to do better. Come on. You need to save yourselves. Pull your socks up. And he didn't turn up and say, well, it's time for me to save God's people and all the rest of the world who are not God's people, well, too bad for you. He didn't turn up in judgment. He turned up in grace. He turned up to show kindness. He turned up to give himself for us, to save us, to redeem us, to purify us. And so while we wait for the second amazing appearance in this passage, not salvation, but the Saviour, When we're looking forward to his glorious return and the kingdom of God, that's going to mean that when we look at the world around us, when we think about, okay, well, look, there are all these worldly things that we desire. We want money, or we want sex, or we want power. We're going to go, well, actually, those are worldly things and they're passing away. One day the kingdom of God is going to come. And so those things, well, they're clearance sale. They're on the way out. They're discontinued stock. They're not worth chasing after. When we know that God is the one who sees and who judges, we will want our character to be like God's character, and so we will change. We will say, I'm going to say no to ungodliness. I want to be godly. And so we will live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, so what does that look like? What does self-control and uprightness and godliness look like for you? Because we're saved, what's it going to look like? Now, Paul breaks that down three different ways. He talks about old people and young people. He talks about male and female. And he talks about slave or free. So Paul says, God says, the way that your life is shaped is going to affect the shape of your godliness and your self-control and your righteousness. We don't all have to be exactly the same. We're not trying to copy each other. We're trying to copy Jesus. Yes, all Christians will kind of converge on Jesus, but we're converging from very different places. We're in very different circumstances. You don't have to compete with the Christian next to you. You don't have to slavishly copy the appearance of the person next to you. Because actually God isn't judging on our outward appearance. God is judging on our devotion to him. And in fact, God isn't judging. God's a God of grace, and he's saving us and redeeming us so that we will be eager to do good works. Not so that we will be polishing up the outside and leaving the inside. And yet, even as Paul says, look, it's going to be different for all of us, he also keeps saying things like likewise, similarly. He keeps using the same words over and over. Paul expects that old or young, male or female, slave or free, we're going to be self-controlled and upright and godly. We are not so different that we can't learn from each other. So, let's get into some detail. Older men need to be self-controlled and upright and godly. I find as I get older that people around me are getting younger and stupider. I don't know about you. I don't know what it is. I find I have to control my temper. Apparently, Christians aren't supposed to be crusty old men who are just grumpy all the time. Apparently, that's not supposed to be us. We're supposed to control our temper. We need to be temperate. We need to be self-controlled. Now, older folk in those days, particularly older men, were supposed to be respected. Some of us are thinking right now, yeah, that's right. But notice how God flips it around. He says, well, if you're going to benefit from that system, if you're going to be a respected older person, you need to be worthy of respect. Don't just float along in a little bubble of privilege, but actually be worthy of respect if people are going to respect you. And that's going to take self-control. That's going to take uprightness. You're going to need to be solid in your foundations, not just sort of bumped into place by other people telling you what to do, because they're going to respect you. So do the right thing. And then Paul says you need to be sound, or another word we could have used was healthy. You need to have a healthy faith, a healthy trust in God. Your trust should be growing over time. You should have a healthy love. You should be growing in love. You might be retired, but you're not retired from the world. You're not retired from people. You're not retired from a whole network of relationships, and you need to work out how you can continue to love people. And finally, endurance. I think endurance is really interesting, because without faith and without love, when you look back on your list of things you've been through in your life, there will be griefs and there will be losses, there will be pain. And you might think, wow, you know, adding all of that up, I feel like I'm nearly at my limit. But that's not how it's supposed to work, is it? If we've got a healthy faith and healthy love, then as we've endured things, we'll actually grow in our endurance. We'll have healthy endurance. We'll be able to keep going when things get hard because we've learned how to keep going when things get hard. Similarly, older women. Older women seem to have faced some really interesting temptations in Crete. They're supposed to be reverent in the way that they live. They're supposed to act like they respect God. Interestingly, the irreverent women of Crete seem to have drunk a lot of wine and talked a lot of people down. I feel like don't be a raucous drunk is fairly obvious life advice. But it's here, so ladies, don't be a raucous drunk as you get older. Have you ever met a lady who knows the right way to bake potatoes and knows the right way that waiters should serve her in a restaurant and knows the right way that young people should dress and knows the right way that her husband should behave and should talk and dress in public? Have you ever met one of those ladies? Because you'll know, won't you? Because she'll tell you. Paul says older women must not be slanderers or addicted to much wine. I feel like those two go together. As you get older, you need to find ways of coping with the frustrations of the world. One of the ways of coping is an addictive behaviour, like gambling or drinking. Or another way of coping is to complain and to run people down. Because your body might not be quite what it once was, but your tongue still works. And as you're reverent, and as you've given up on accusing people, and as you've given up on being addicted to other coping mechanisms, but you've found what you need in Jesus, you're going to be able to teach what is good. Older women, and I think this goes for older men as well, but older women are expected to be teachers. Older women are expected to be able to pass on knowledge and wisdom to the next generation. Particularly, they're supposed to train young women. But in the time that you spend caring for grandchildren or nieces or nephews, do you think of yourself as being God's teacher for those kids? When you write a birthday card and send it off, are you trying to remember, okay, I need to be the words of God for this kid? Revere God and be a voice of godly wisdom and teach what is good. Now, younger women seem to have learnt the job of being women from older women in their lives. Either their mum, when they were very young, or when they got married, from their mother-in-law. And we all get on really well with our mothers-in-law, don't we? And we learn lots from them. Yeah. If you're a good older woman, if you've got self-control and uprightness and godliness, you will be able to help the younger women around you to love their husbands and children because you've stopped running down your husband, because you've stopped complaining about your son, because you've worked out ways of loving the men in your life. You can pass that on to others. Because you've worked out how to be self-controlled and pure, you can talk to them and show them. Because you've stopped complaining about your daughter-in-law's cooking, you might actually share the secret recipe. And so we learn to be busy at home. We learn to be kind. These are not things that naturally come to everyone. And this is the really interesting thing. Being subject to your husband is not something that Paul says, okay, Titus, here is the theory of how to be subject to your husband. Here's the theory of how that all works. You go, as a male privileged person, and tell the women how to do it. Paul says, older women, you know the score. You know what is and what isn't. You know what happens and what shouldn't happen. You know how to live with a man. You pass that on to younger women. Because it's tricky, isn't it? Every time I try to say anything about wives and husbands or female submission to husbands, I get myself into trouble. I say something stupid. But women, You are living it. Live it together. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Pass on self-control and uprightness and godliness. That's going to be a whole lot safer for the young women of our community. I'm impressed that older Christians are recognised here as having endured and having learnt, that you're the holders of lessons and of wisdom that can be passed on. Again, similarly, young women and young men are supposed to be taught and shown an example of what is good. They're supposed to learn to be encouraged, to be trained, to be self-controlled. They're supposed to do the right thing, sound in speech, subjection to their husbands, so that the gospel is decorated, so that no one will malign the word of God, so that those who oppose you will be ashamed because they've got nothing to say. Men and women have the same problem. We've got to be self-controlled and upright and godly. A system of ethics that comes up and says, look, this is how you've got to be, and treats men and women as two completely separate species, doesn't work. Certainly doesn't work with Titus. So young men. Again, young men need to be self-controlled. If you're going to be stronger than the old men, if you're going to be stronger than the women around you, if you're going to be blessed with testosterone, and so you'll have the competitiveness and the ambition and the upper body strength, then you need to watch. And you need to control yourself. You need to watch what you say. Titus is told, have you noticed how often Paul is avoiding all the traps of hypocrisy that were problems for the Pharisees? Because Paul was a Pharisee, and Jesus told the Pharisees, you guys are like hypocrites. You keep telling people what the right thing to do is, and you never do it yourself. And on the outside you keep doing the right thing, but on the inside you keep doing the wrong thing. And Paul says, Titus, you're a young man. You set an example to the other young men. Don't tell them how to be. Show them how to be. Be a man of integrity. Have your words and your deeds match up. Be a guy who's serious. Know what serious means. Find out what are the serious things in your life and be serious about those. You meet young men who make a joke of their girlfriend's feelings, but then they want to burn down the house if their football team loses. Do you know what I mean? They take seriously silly things and they're silly about serious things. And Paul says, don't do that. And finally, sound, healthy speech that can't be condemned. Don't be a man who talks inappropriately to women. Don't disrespect others. Don't abuse and belittle people. Don't threaten and attack. Be self-controlled and upright and godly. Now, amazingly, Paul talks to slaves as if they can exercise self-control. Be subject, he says, as if there isn't a whole societal system making them subject. He says to them, you guys make the decision to be subject. You choose to be subject to your masters, to try to please them, to not talk back to them. He says, even when they're not looking at you, even when you think you can get away with something in the system, don't. Don't take from them. Don't steal. Show that you can be fully trusted. And here's the amazing thing. As a slave, you can be trustworthy because God is trustworthy. As a slave, Paul says, you can make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Because when people look at you, poor slave, one change of clothes, probably never washes, probably not very well educated, has to do all the menial tasks, stuck in subjection, when people look at you, Paul says, they can see God's character. They can see your self-control and your righteousness and your godliness. And that's something for all of us, that all of us, young men, young women, slaves, older people, all of us can adorn the gospel. We can make the good news look good. Like those budgerigars changing colour. As we fly together, as we encourage one another, as we teach one another how to be self-controlled and upright and godly, as we learn from the other little birds in our community, we can make the gospel look great. Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. You are a redeemed child of God. You have been purified and made eager to do what is good. So in the power of the Spirit, let's go do that.